Proverbs, a collection that was put together by King Solomon himself in the early days of his reign, before Solomon, you know, many different short sentences of wisdom. And so this was Solomon writing while he was still wise, until he became a fool when he married all these girls and kind of went off the deep end. And so he's put this together, and it's, as we've noted, it's not like we can just get on a thought of one type through each chapter. We're going to hit many different thoughts, many different ideas, and hopefully one of these is going to get you or to speak to you, and or maybe more. I talked to a guy last week that said, man, two of them really hit me. So they're just, I mean, they're all over the place. And so hopefully as we go through this and we see what God has to speak to us, then you know, the Lord will speak to you through one or more of these little thought-provoking sentences, okay? So you guys there, chapter 20. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we know that even these proverbs were put together, and literally they put together by Solomon, but written by you. You're the one that anointed his fingers and his hands, his mind, his heart to put these down on paper. And Lord, I know that many of these speak to us as we just read through these on a daily basis. And so tonight, Lord, may you speak to our hearts. May we see you even in many of these proverbs. And so we commit the night to you. May you, by your Spirit, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 20, verse 1, take a look. Wine is a mocker. Isn't that interesting? Strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Interesting, isn't it? You know, wine in this particular instance, it's interesting, it's a sad thing actually, that in the Bible, the word wine is used, but how it is used and where it is used will either be a non-alcoholic grape juice, or it could be a fermented drink. And in this case, it is used as a fermented drink. Strong drink is more a stronger one, meaning, you know, stronger than wine. An intoxicating drink is literally, I think, how some Bibles translate it. And so wine is a mocker. So in other words, it taunts people. It literally kind of, you know, in essence, makes fun of people. Isn't that interesting? It makes fun. It even says, you know, that a strong drink is a brawler. It causes fights. It starts fights. And, you know, whoever's led astray by it is not wise. And so I don't know, you know, you guys, I have very strong opinions when it comes to this particular issue. And unfortunately, when we look at this particular section, Solomon, in his wisdom, he knew, you know. Basically, he's saying there is not one good thing that comes from alcohol. Not one. And, you know, I don't know anyone, you know, you oftentimes you hear people say, well, you know, what's one drink, or, you know, at what point does a person become affected by it? Well, the government says that it's 0.08. So that's literally like a drink and a half. And they say that at that particular moment, you are impaired and you could actually go to jail because of that. And so to me, when I look at it, you know, I look back at my life personally, and this is very, you know, and listen, you guys, I want you to be careful, because the rumor is out there in our little town of Ramona. I've literally talked to some people that said that I have said that if someone has a drink, that that's the unpardonable sin. And I say, really? I mean, seriously? Come and get to know me, and you'll know that that's not what I share. But to me, when I look back, and do this with me if you would, look back for any of you that, you know, played around with this. And this was like, you know, in my, you know, 5.5, 6-year window of my prodigal living, you know, the whole alcohol thing was, it was a part of the lifestyle that I, got sideways in. And for me, when I look back, and it's interesting because, you know, I had someone in Germany that was just bound and determined to make me sit down and Germans, it's the craziest thing, you guys. I mean, they'll have elders meetings while they're, you know, sitting around drinking beer at elders meetings. And they say it's part of their culture. But listen, also part of their culture, when we're driving to the airport, they have billboards about not drinking and driving. They show major bloody accident. I mean, we're talking graphic signs on the way to the airport. And, talking about don't drink and drive. And so even though they say it's our culture, there's still a problem with their culture. It's our culture, you know? I mean, if you think about it, it's many places' cultures. But there's one, you know, a Christian guy that, you know, was bound and determined to make me, you know, sit down and have some beer with him. And then I wouldn't do it. I just kept saying no. I walked away from that, you know, 30-something years ago. And I have no interest in it. But it was like that wasn't good enough for him. And so finally, I had, you know, my daughter even just said, Dad, you know, why don't you just have one with him and he'll get him off your back. And I said, sweetie, let me just tell you something. When I look back in my prodigal days, everything that I am ashamed of, every sinful thing that I got involved in, every bit of debauchery that I was involved in and around, alcohol was a part of it. So why do I want to remember those days that I am now ashamed? You see what I'm saying, gang? And so why do I want to, you know, because you know how fast something can take you right back to a location. I mean, you can hear, you know, we were listening the other day, in fact, on the movie that we're going to be showing you, in the movie trailer, they're playing a song from Boston. Anybody remember those guys? Remember the 70s? Okay. Man, instantaneously takes you right back to high school. Isn't it crazy? And so you can hear music that will do that. And so, you know, so it will with, you know, even the taste of alcohol. And so I look back and not one good thing came out of it for me, not one. And as a pastor, I've seen lives, marriages destroyed. I've seen lives destroyed. I've seen guys that, people that we know head on collisions with intoxicated drivers, guys that I know that were drinking. I have a good friend of mine lived out by the little Barona ultralight place. You know, his girlfriend breaks up with him. You know, you're already sad. He drinks alcohol, gets in the back of his camper, puts a hose in the exhaust and killed himself. And so to me, you know, if somebody could say, well, this is good that came from it, then I'd say, okay, then go for it. But I see no good thing coming. And then, you know, and I'm not going to get off on the whole thing about other issues. You know, well, a little bit of wine's good for the stomach. No, that's a different word, wine. That's the grape juice. The moment that you begin to ferment it, you take all of the good things away from the grape juice, you see? And so, Solomon, in his wisdom, said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, whoever's led astray by it is not wise. So you want to be wise? Take it from me. Just stay away from it, and you'll be better off for it, okay? But I'm not saying you're going to hell if you do, okay? Just so you know that, all right? But do you want to be wise or do you want to be dumb? It's up to you. Okay, there you go, all right? So to me, I see nothing good come from it, so why do you want to do something that nothing good comes from it? And so verse 2, the wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. So look at this. In verse 3, it kind of ties into it. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. So I find this interesting that avoiding a quarrel or avoiding a fight, I think it takes a bigger person. In other words, any fool can get into a fight. Any fool can get into a retaliation. It takes, I think, a bigger man to walk away from that, or a bigger woman, literally, a bigger person, to say, you know what, I'm not going to get involved in that. Striving, whenever Pastor Chuck used to teach us when he was alive, if you have to strive to obtain, you have to strive to maintain. And so anything that involves, I got to strive, or I got to promote myself, or in promoting myself, if somebody says something against me, I'm going to defend myself. Listen, if it takes a bigger person to say, you know what, I don't need to. I don't need to defend my character. I don't need to defend, you know, I know who I am. The Lord knows who I am, and I'm going to let him defend me. And if you guys, if we can grasp a hold of that and understand, because any fool can jump in, avoiding one, I think, is a mark of honor. And I'm not just saying that makes a person a wimp or, you know, a person. I'm talking about these most of the time that we're dealing with is petty little arguments that amount to nothing anyway. And if you think about it, you guys, the last quarrel that you got into, especially with your spouse, wasn't it over something stupid anyway? So you can usually, I can either fuel it or I can, you know, put water on that fire and say, oh, I'm going to use wisdom and I'm going to walk away from this. I don't need to strive. I don't need to promote myself. I'm just going to walk away from that. And I think it takes a much bigger person to do that. Because really and truly, most of our striving, most of our arguing, our fighting is usually driven by pride anyway. So you got, when you swallow the pride, I think that takes a bigger person to swallow pride than it does to I won, you see. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. So obviously, the obvious is, you know, if you don't go out and plant, then you're not going to get anything out of that. Now, I find that an interesting thing. Remember, Jesus told a story about this. We talked about it last Sunday in Mark chapter 4, where he talked about, it's called the parable of the sower, planting seed into various types of ground. And the seed, we are told, is the word of God. And the soil is the various different kinds of hearts, whether it be a hard heart, a shallow heart, or a heart that is carried away by the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, or it is a good heart. And so I think that we can actually take this and apply that into each one of us. Because listen, if we would be willing to plow and to plant the word of God into our hearts on a daily basis. Now, do we feel like doing that every day? Do we go through seasons as Christians? We do. Because if you think about it, as in your Christian walk, you've probably experienced winter time where it's cold, it's kind of dreary, nothing's really happening. There's no real excitement happening. You maybe are like in a fog, and things like, you know, it just seems like a dreary time of your walk. And we go through those times. I go through those times. Each one of us are going to go through them. But then we have springtime. Springtime's on the way. When all of a sudden something starts to happen, you begin to see the flowers start to pop, your life starts to blossom a little bit, then you get summertime when it's exciting, it's active, everything is happening, and then all of a sudden you end up in the season of fall where, all the fruit that was there and the fruitful things that I was enjoying, all of a sudden that's kind of backing off, some of that stuff isn't happening anymore, and then we're back into winter again. And how, I don't know, each one of those seasons can last for, you know, weeks, months, whatever, but we all are going to go through seasons. All of us will. You're going to have seasons in your Christian walk. And depending on where each one of us are, you got to roll through those times. But here's one thing that I want to guarantee you. I want to encourage you. You plant the word no matter what season you're in. You stay in your word, even if it feels dry. Even if it feels cold, even if it feels like, I don't know if I'm really, it's not like exciting, and I'm not just, things aren't just popping all over the place, and I'm not just getting blown away. You keep planting the word, you guys. Stay faithful. Whatever season you may be in, you keep putting the seed of God's word into your life, because if you do, and if we do, then you will never be a person that has nothing when the harvest time comes. There will always be something to harvest in your life. The seed is very, very important. And I think we can take this illustration of Solomon gave us of somebody planting. I think we can do the same thing in our own lives. So never quit planting, and that way you will not ever go through a time where you at least have no fruit at all. Make sense, gang? Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Excuse me, you guys. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water. Something is in there, but a man of understanding is able to draw it out. You know, I think that in order for us to be able to draw things out from others that we're talking to, in order for us to be able to do that, there's something we got to do first. We got to be good listeners. Now, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? Sometimes being a good listener, just listening, because if we are willing to just listen to someone, then you can draw something out of that person. You could draw that wisdom out. You can help people figure things out. I think that one of the things for me that I try to do when I'm in more of a counseling situation, try to listen. And then rather than just telling them what to do, I try to draw it out by saying, okay, well, what does the Word say? Let's go to the Word. And then get them to begin to bring that out. Because listen, guys, I can give my opinion and it means nothing. When I have somebody read the Word of God, now they got to tangle with God, not me. You see? And so, but in order for us to do that, we got to be listeners. And you know what? Honestly, I think the vast majority of us, some people say, well, Rob, you're a talker, so you must have a really hard time listening. Yes. Okay, you can ask my wife that is very true. But I think all of us, isn't it interesting? We start talking, we just want people to hear what we have to say. And we cut each other off. And somebody starts to say something, boom, we cut them off. We change subject. You know what? Try this. Put forth the effort in your own mind to say, I want to be a better listener. I want to work at being a better listener and see what happens. Because if we're better listeners, then you have an opportunity to draw stuff out, the wisdom that is deep inside of a person's heart, especially when you give them, show them what the Word says. Most men, it says, verse 6, will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Listen, most guys want to brag, or most people want to brag about being, all the various things that they do that are so great. But, honestly, I think that when I have someone, oftentimes telling me what they are really good at, have you ever found this out? When somebody will come to you and say, hey, you need somebody to pray for you? I'm your man. Okay, I'm your person. I'm a prayer warrior. Okay, or I'm a great man of faith. So anything you need, you come to me. Or whatever that may be, I have discovered that most of the time, if someone has to brag about what they do, usually that's an indication that they're probably not going to be very good at it. And usually the ones that don't have to brag are the ones that are really amazing at it. I mean, I was so amazed, you guys, when you guys don't know, maybe some of you do, his name was Art Gordon. He was with us for a while, passed away a few years ago. And Art was faithful. Even when he was in the hospital with pneumonia, he was asking for me or someone to bring him down our prayer list so that he could intercede for others. Now, that's a prayer warrior. Did he brag about it? Never. The only time I found out that he was actually doing that is because he was in the hospital, and I said, what can we do for you, Art? And he says, would you bring me one of the prayer things? I haven't been able to get one. I want to be able to keep praying for people. We got little Lillian. I don't know if you guys have met little Lillian. She's 90, I think she's 96, right? Something like that. And she picks up one of those every, week, and that is what she does. She's praying for you guys. Everybody that's on that list, she's praying for them. Does she brag about it? Nope. The only reason why I know is because she always asks for a prayer list, you see? And so if somebody comes to you and says, yes, just Anything you need prayer for, you'd come to me. I'm a prayer warrior. I'm a great person of faith. You know, I have the, you know what, usually I say, well, thank you. But who can find a faithful man? Faithful. What does that mean? Someone that's always there, doesn't need to be told what to do. They don't have to brag about what they're doing. They can be trusted to keep their word. You know, in all reality, those, you know, I would rather have, you know, one faithful man than 10 great men of faith. I really would. Because you know what? It's the faithful men, faithful women that get stuff done. So try to be a faithful person, one that's just saying, I'm going to be there. They don't have to tell me what to do. I want to get along with the people that I'm ministering with. I don't want to be the person that's always, you know, all the time. And so, you know, be a faithful person. Verse 7, the righteous man walks in his integrity. And I think this connects us back to verse 6. I think faithfulness and integrity go together. And his children are blessed after him. Listen, if we are right, if we live right, our kids will see that, and they're not going to suffer because of our mistakes. Does that mean, then, that they are going to be better kids because of our integrity? Well, at least they're never going to be able to blame you for the mistakes they make. You see what I'm saying? At least you will be able to look your kids in the eye and say, you didn't learn that from me. That's something you've chosen to do on your own. But, you know, integrity and faithfulness, these two go together. I think that integrity, as we've talked about, is who we are when no one is looking. Our integrity is that we are people of, our word is our bond. That we are, integrity means that, you know, I'm gonna as much, Romans says, as much as is possible with you, be at peace with all men. Does that mean everybody's going to be at peace with us? No, but as much as it is with me, at least they will be able to have to make something up rather than me giving them the excuse to be, well, Rob's just a grouch all the time. You know, he's constantly PMSing. So just stay away from that guy, right? And we'll delete that out of the final editing, okay? A king, let's move on. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eye. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? A king who sits on the throne scatters all evil with his eyes. I think that's very interesting. You know, when you and I think about that, what comes to my mind when I read this particular, remember in John 8, a group of men grab this chick. I think it was a setup. They grabbed this girl that they caught her in the act of adultery. Now, how did they know? Want to know my opinion? It was one of their own guys. But it's my opinion, okay? So anyway, they drag her and they throw her down in front of Jesus. And you remember what happens? They say, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. And the law says that she should be stoned to death. What do you say? They were trying to trap him. Jesus knew they were trying to trap him. First, if you go back into the book of Deuteronomy, the man and the woman would be stoned to death. So they only brought the woman. Interesting, okay? But that's besides the point. Jesus looks around at these guys. Can you imagine his broken heart? That they would trap some gal to try to trap him, to use her. So that just shows you that in their heart of hearts, they don't care about these people. They don't care about, you know, someone that's in sin. They're not trying to help sinners. They're trying to bust sinners. And they're trying to nail Jesus. And so they throw her down in front of Jesus. And they said, well, what do you want to do? Because if he says, yes, stone her. Well, they had kind of stopped stoning people anyway for this. Then, you know, he would have been in trouble because Rome says you can't use the death penalty. But if he says, don't stone her, then he would be in violation of the law. So they thought, we got him now. You remember what he does? He squats down and he writes something on the ground. And he stands up and he looks at them all. What was the look in his eyes? Don't you wish you knew what you could see the facial of what Jesus was saying with his face without saying a word. But he just looked in there. I wonder if tears were coming down out of his eyes. Like going, guys, are you serious? You're going to do this? You're embarrassing this poor woman? And is this all you care about, is to sniff out other people's? You're trying to trap me? I wonder what the look was on his face. I wish I could, you know, maybe when we get to heaven, we could get that, you know, DVD. But you know what happens. Jesus squats down, he writes something on the ground, whatever it was, and then he looks at him, and one by one, poof, you hear the sound of rocks dropping, and each one of them walks away. So finally, he looks at the woman, and he says, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, well, they're gone, Lord, there is none here. And he says, well, neither do I accuse you. But then people forget to add is, Jesus said, go and sin no more, okay? But isn't that interesting? The king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. That, to me, was Jesus scattering all evil with his eyes. Did he judge sin? Yes, he did. He told her, don't do it anymore. And each one of those men, I wonder if he wrote something about what they had been up to or who they had been with or, you know, what sin they were involved in. And so judgment came, and he scattered it with his eyes. Just the look on his face was enough to say, yeah, are you serious, you guys? And so an amazing picture, you know, when you think about it. And, you know, honestly, when I think that, you know, when we get to heaven, one look in the eyes of Jesus and we're all going to know we are there only because of him, only because of what he has done. Verse 10, diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike, an abomination to the Lord. Both are a way to compromise and to cheat, and God hates that. Verse 11, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. So, you know, our heart is seen by our outward actions. You know, Jesus said in John 14:15, you can write that down next to that one, that if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. How often have you heard people say, well, she really loves the Lord. But you watch them living in complete sinfulness. You watch them, their lives are, you know, a mess because of their sinful choices. And then somebody says, well, they love the Lord. What does that mean? Because Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to do what I've asked you to do. You're going to begin to put forth effort. Does it mean perfection? No. But it means you're going to begin, we will begin to move in the direction that he's asked us to move in. We're going to do what he's asking us to do. One of the commandments that he gives is, you shall love one another as I have loved you. So if you see somebody who is very unloving, very bitter, very hateful, very antagonistic, and they say, oh, but she loves the Lord, he loves the Lord. I go, well, wait a minute. That's contrary to what the word says. And in spite of that, even, it's very interesting. Jesus said, you shall know the fruit, or you shall know the tree by its fruit. So you will know a man by his, you know, the evidence of the fruit of their life. So we're not to be sin sniffers, but we can certainly be fruit inspectors. Not to find out if it's rotten or good, but do they have any? You know, does a person have any fruit? You know, do you sense the love of God in that person? Are they a gracious person? Or are they critical? Are they hypercritical? Are they, you know, sin sniffers? Are they people that want to point out the flaws in others? Well, but he loves the Lord. Well, wait a minute. No, that's not true. You will know them by their fruit. And if there is rotten fruit, then that's not a, that tells you it's a rotten tree, right? So even a child, you can tell by what kind of a child they are by the way that they behave. Verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say the hearing ear and the seeing eye took billions and billions of years of evolution to create. So stupid. We're going to talk about that on New Year's Eve, by the way, when you guys come in. So, but interesting, you know, is it possible to have both that don't see? Again, back in Mark chapter 4, after Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, he goes, so that, and he quotes Isaiah, so that seeing, they may see, but they don't perceive. Hearing, they may hear, but they don't understand. So is it possible to have eyes and ears that don't see and don't hear, but even though you can see and you can hear? Does that make sense? Did I lose you? So spiritually speaking, I mean, I know people that you wonder, wow, do you not see the way that you behave? Do you not hear the words that are coming out of your own mouth? Don't you wish sometimes that we, you know, they're calling for all the police to wear body cams. I think we should have Christian body cams, right? So we can say, can I rewind that for you just so you can see how you just behaved right now, you know? Do you want to hear the way you just spoke to that person? I mean, if sometimes don't you wish that you could just say, I wish I had a recording of this. You know, am I losing my mind? You know, crazy. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. I hate that one, man. I hate that one. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. Yeah. So interesting. He's talking about people that say, you know, it's laziness, right? He's talking about laziness. But you know what? If we're going to take like we did the other one, you know, about planting and sowing, think about it. You know, if we're going to go back to that again, you know, spiritual sleep, spiritual laziness, you know, will lead to poverty. You'll lead to a poor walk. But if we're willing to rise early, if we're willing to spend time in the presence of God, spending time in the bread of the word, then, you know, you're going to grow, man. So, very simple. Verse 14, it is good for nothing, cries the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasts. Oh, that's a piece of junk. Look at the great deal I got. Right? Haggling, wheeling, dealing. And you know what? I mean, you guys, in Israel, that's a part of stuff that when you go to the old city, and, you know, they want you to haggle with them. If you don't haggle with them, they think it's kind of weird, you know. And so especially when you get into the Armenian quarter, or if you buy something out of the Arab quarter, they want you to haggle with them. But I think that what Solomon is here saying is that even when we haggle, be a person of integrity. And you can still do it, and instead of saying, nah, that's a piece of junk, I don't want it, and then after you get it, I think it's good to say, well, I don't want to pay that much. I want to pay this amount. I don't think there's anything wrong with haggling and wheeling and dealing, but to, you know, lack integrity, say it's a piece of junk, and then walk away and say, look at this, man. He didn't know what he had. And there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious, precious jewel. As I was reading that, it reminded me of something very, I think, for each one of us. Listen to this out of 1 Peter. In this, if you want to jot this down, it's in 1 Peter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. There is something, you guys, on this side of heaven that is of much more value than gold and precious stones and rubies and gems. I think that, you know, even the richest of men would give of their wealth to add days to their life. Isn't that interesting? And yet, the salvation of our souls was purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So you want to extend your life? Oh, if I could just live another week longer. We want to extend your life? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the deal. You've extended your life into eternity with him. So, you know, I honestly, I don't want to live on this side of the door of death 1 minute longer than what I need to live it. Because I don't know about you guys, but it's kind of getting a little bit on the rough side on this side of the door of death. Don't you agree? As we are watching not just our country, but as we watch many, you know, we're watching the world scene, and we're seeing that, you know, I mean, I don't know if you guys saw Time Magazine, Person of the Year. Did you guys check it out? Merkel, Germany's prime minister. And the Germans do not like this lady. And so interesting. What? And then I don't know if you saw who was the woman of the year. Don't go there. I'm looking at that. It was Bruce Jenner, who became a woman, but I don't even know if he's, isn't that crazy? So Bruce Jenner, who's a transvestite, is voted Woman of the Year. Did you know that there was a guy whose wife was in the military who got a Purple Heart, and she rescued someone, and she was one of the previous recipients of the Women of the Year. The husband gave it back because he said, if this is what you're going to do, I don't want it. And so when we look at our culture and we look at this and we say, I don't know if I want to be 1 minute longer on this side of the door of death than I have to be, right? So do you want to extend your life? Put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, because your soul, our souls were bought with something more precious than gold or precious rubies or diamonds. It was bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we know there is a door of death. I know we're going to cross through that door. So I want to know that when I cross through that door, where I'm going to spend eternity. And the only way that we can know that is by have you put your faith in Jesus. That's the end of it. That's the end of the story. And I know I have. And I hope that each one of you in this room knows. And if you haven't, you can know that tonight. That's for sure. And it is much more precious than, you know, a multitude of rubies or gold. The lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. The blood of Jesus is much more precious than even those. Take the garment of one, verse 16, take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. So get a deposit, you know, get collateral. If you're going to, you know, loan money, this is in that culture. And believe it or not, you could give your outer cloak as kind of like they'd say, okay, well, what are you going to give me to hold on to as collateral for this loan? Well, here, I'll give you my outer cloak, because they would use that. That's kind of like what their blanket was even. And so God in his mercy said, make sure you give it back to him at night. You can pick it up in the morning, but you give it back to him at night. And so make sure you get collateral if you're going to loan money. But then he says, but if you're loaning it to a prostitute, make sure you hang on to it, right? Because they can't be trusted, basically, is what he's saying. Bread gained by deceit is a sweet to a man. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel. So if you gain something by cheating, if you gain it by compromise, your guilt doesn't allow you to enjoy it. So, you know, in other words, do what is right and honorable, and then you'll be able to enjoy it. Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. So plans, I love the way the New Living says it. It says, plans succeed through good counsel, but never go to war without wise advice. I think there's great wisdom in that. He who goes about, verse 19, as a tale bearer, reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Tale bearer, somebody who's sharing secrets, somebody who wants to hear something about that, and they want to tell others. And we've talked about this before, but this one's very interesting. This one's a little different, because here's the thing. If you've ever had someone come to talk to you about someone else, and you've listened, then here's the deal. What this proverb is basically saying, Don't associate with them. Why? Because after they leave you, they're probably going to go to talk to someone else about you, okay? So, in other words, if you let someone come and talk to you about someone else, that person will probably leave and go talk to you about someone else. Make sense? So, be wise. Talebearers. Isn't that interesting? A talebearer. What an interesting word. So, stay away from it and don't listen, you know? I mean, if you've ever stopped someone from, if you've ever said, you know what? Whoa, wait a minute. If you're going to talk to me about someone else and they're not here, I don't want to hear it. You try that once. They will never come back to you and talk about that again. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. So whoever curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. So in other words, it goes away. Is the brightness begins to dim. Inheritance gained hastily. So in other words, I want my money. I was talking to Steve Wood today, and he was telling me that, you know, Steve's retired sheriff, and he and I were talking about how we have seen death bring out the worst in people. But it can bring out the best in people, but the worst in others. And Steve was telling me that he was involved in a murder, and all of a sudden, within like 2 weeks, the son of the murdered father calls him. He was doing the investigation, and he says, "So, have you freed up the inheritance yet? I'm ready to start, you know, working on that." And Steve goes, "Do you mean that you're asking me how's the investigation coming? Have I been able to find the bad guy? Have we vindicated your father's murder?" And the guy goes, Yeah. But are we getting things taken care of to where I can start the inheritance?" And I have seen, you know, stuff, you guys, that it's just so sad. You know, people that have never seen, the parent or the grandmother or whatever, and then they show up with U-Hauls ready to pick stuff up, you know. But yet, think about this too. Getting the inheritance too soon, can that ruin someone? You better believe it can. Ask the prodigal son. In the story of the prodigal son, he goes to his father while he's still alive, and he says, "I want my inheritance." And the dad says, you know, normally, you know, dad could say, "Whoa, son, you don't get that till after I pass away." But he says, "I tell you what, I'm going to give it to you." And he goes out, and it ruined him. He squandered it all to where there was none left, and his light went into darkness, into the darkness of a pig pen. But fortunately, in that story, he was able to go back home, and, you know, and his father amazingly, graciously blessed him, which is really and truly a picture of all of us, you know, at least of me. I'm definitely a prodigal son. Do not say, "I will recompense evil. I'm going to pay evil for evil." Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. So in other words, don't take matters into your own hands. Don't take matters into your own hands. Remember, Jesus said something very interesting. He said, if someone comes to you and they strike you on the right cheek, what are you supposed to do? Wrong. You're supposed to punch them on their cheek. No, I'm kidding. No, you turn the other cheek. Isn't that interesting? So then he goes on to say something fascinating also. He says, if someone compels you to go 1 mile with them, you go 2 miles. Did you know in that culture, because they were governed by Rome, a Roman soldier could come up carrying all of his stuff, his armor, his shield, and all his sword, and all that kind of stuff. And he could have a backpack, and he would come up to you as a Jew, and he would say, "Hey, I am commanding you right now as a Roman citizen to carry, you know, my gear for me." And by law, a Jew was required to carry it for 1 mile. But they do it with bitterness and heat. And say, "Oh, right." And they would get to the end of their mile, throw it down on the ground. "There you go." Jesus is telling them, rather than repaying them with, you know, hatred and revenge, go 2 miles. Give them an extra mile. Turn the other cheek. In other words, instead of, you know, fighting back, instead of being full of revenge, let God take care of that. And amazingly enough, in the book of Romans, let me show you something. In the book of Romans, Paul, I believe that he fully grasped a hold of this. And he said, this is Romans 12, 17. In fact, I gave part of this earlier. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Then it says this again. I shared it with you earlier. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. So now, that doesn't mean, as some people think, yeah, be nice to him because it'll destroy him. It's like pouring, poison on his head by being nice to him. No, it is saying, in you being the loving person that you are, it's not, I'm going to be loving to you out of revenge because it's going to make you miserable. It's, you've got to deal with my kindness. You've got to deal with me because I'm being kind to you. And most of the time, people don't know what to do with that. But you know what I have found, you guys? I have found, after many years of walking with the Lord, that God is much better at making people pay for their sinful things that they do to us. God is a much better judge than we are. He deals with people on a much deeper level than we do. And so let the Lord deal with those people. Let the Lord deal with those, and he will save you. Diverse weights, here we are back to that again as we did in verse 10. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. Both are cheating, both are compromise, not what God wants for his people. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? So in other words, if God is the one that's in control, how can you possibly understand what's going on? Are there days, are there certain things that we do understand? Yeah. But I'll be honest with you, I run into things on a regular basis I don't understand. I don't understand, when Mari and I were on our way in tonight, we have a friend, his wife is dying of pancreatic cancer. She was in great physical condition. She was a runner. In fact, did you guys go on runs when we were in Israel? No? Okay. And so why does that happen? Godly woman, involved in missions. Why does that happen? I don't know. Why does it happen that Pastor Saeed goes into Iran and he's now in prison? I don't know. Why, do many things happen? I don't know. Why did I have to get ulcerative colitis? Don't know. So whenever we meet up with something that we don't know, what I have learned to do is I take two steps back and I go back to what I do know. And here's what I do know. I don't understand many things, but I do know this. I know that God loves us. I know he wants what's best for us. I know that if you've put your faith and your hope and your trust in him, he puts you in his hand. And as long as you are in his hand, he will not allow anything to come to you unless it goes through his fingers first. So I don't know everything, but I can tell you what I do know. I can take two steps back and I can say, I don't know why Mark's wife is dying of, pancreatic cancer, but I do know that God loves her. I do know that God wants what's best for her, and he has allowed this in her life. And you know what, you guys, to be honest with you, death isn't such a bad thing when we're heading to heaven. And not saying that we go out and take our own lives. That's not what I'm suggesting. I am saying we look at it on this side and say, oh my gosh, how come she's dying. Oh, that's such a sad thing. Sad? For a godly woman to go into the presence of the King of Kings? That's not sadness. Sad that we'll miss people, but this is not the end, you guys. There is a door of death, and like we talked earlier, are you prepared to go through it? So it is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. So in other words, don't make promises to God that you can't keep. Do you remember mine had a little reference, Judges 11. You remember that story? Jephthah has this great victory and he says, God, Whatever comes out of my door when I walk through it, when I come home today, I'm going to offer that as a sacrifice to you. And it was daughter. Remember that story? And so, you know, it's very interesting. You know, some people say, oh, Jephthah sacrificed his daughter. I don't believe so. I believe that she became someone that never married. And, you know, but that's beside the point. So just, you know, have you ever made those? God, if you get me out of this, I promise I'll. Listen, before you make any, you know, commitments to the Lord like that, consider what you're doing, because God wants us to honor our vows. And think about that too, you guys. Husbands and wives, if you've made a vow, you honor those vows, unless God gives you that way out, if you will, through infidelity. A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. God's word will do the same thing, isn't it? How God's word sifts out things in our life, wickedness in our life, and then he runs the threshing wheel over it by, you know, bringing to the surface the things that we need to be dealing with. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. That should sound a lot like Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide the soul and the flesh from the soul, the bone and the marrow. It's a light. God's word is a light, being able to shine deep into our hearts. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. So, honestly, you guys, for any of us that are in this room, if you have people that are looking up to you, if you have authority, so if you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you are a business owner, or if in your business workplace you have people that work for you, if at any place where you represent a person of authority, you want to know the best way to lead? Lead by loving kindness, not by, you know, being a tyrant. And you will see that, you know, leaders that are loving and kind are leaders that are respected. Now, some might try to take advantage of that, but you maintain firmness, but still lead by loving kindness. Ladies, how do you girls, do you like those guys that say, woman, submit? How does that work for you girls? You like that? Is that a great thing to follow? I don't think so. Mercy and truth preserve the king. Verse 29, skipping on. I already did that one. The glory of young men is their strength. And there's my favorite, one of my favorite verses. The splendor of old men is their gray head. Right on, Jimmy? All right, man. I put next to mine, back power or brain power, right? You know, but think about it. When we were young, you know, we just grapple stuff, you know. And then as we've gotten older, we say, you know what? I don't need to do that anymore. But you know what? In our culture, I think we need to respect both. I think that young men, we've kind of developed a culture where the young don't really look out for the gray heads, and the gray heads don't respect the young. And, you know, really and truly, in other cultures, they do much better at this than we do. You know, when you go to China or Japan and some of the Asian cultures, that, man, they take care of the elderly people and their families and whatnot. But in our country, we kind of, there's a separation there. And I think that we should recognize the young men and their strength, but the young men's strength, they should recognize the wisdom of the gray heads, you know, and we should work together. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. So this one kind of is interesting. Mine, it has a little note that says Hebrew meaning unknown. Isn't that interesting? But think about it. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil. So that's obviously talking about physical punishment. Physical punishment can change behavior, can't it? But yet, it can't change the depth of the heart. So you can make someone behave, but they can do it with the wrong heart. That's possible. But then I started to ponder on this, and it says, so do the stripes, the inner depths of the heart. So think about it. The only stripes that I can think of that can deal with the soul are the stripes that Jesus took for me and for you. Remember, in Isaiah 53, it says, by his stripes, we are healed. So, yes, I think that physical punishment can change a person's behavior, and it can alter a person to where you say, I don't want to do that again. I mean, we do that with our children. Don't touch the stove, right? It will hurt you. Don't run into the street. You will get killed. But the only place that we can actually change the heart, the only person that can change the depth of the heart is Jesus himself. And that's what, you know, you can put someone into prison and make them suffer, with beatings, but the only stripes that have ever changed a human soul is when Jesus took the punishment for the sin that I created, that I committed, that you committed. And then by putting our faith in him, those stripes, those physical ones, affected us in the actual depth of our heart and our soul, to where it changes us from the inside to where we don't need the outer beating anymore, because I say, I don't need that anymore, because I don't want to do that stuff anymore, because I know that by his stripes I have been healed. Makes sense, gang? So once again, we see the love of Jesus in these different proverbs. So the question is, have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? I can't answer that for each one of you. Only you can answer that question. So let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, for it is truth. And I pray, Lord, that if anyone be here tonight, in fact, if you're here tonight and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, why not do it tonight? Right where you're sitting. Because each of us have to walk through the door of death someday. Are you prepared to walk through that door? Have you, by his stripes, received the healing in the depths of your soul? And if not, right where you're sitting, all you have to do is say, Jesus, I believe. I want you to come into my life. I want you to take over the mess that I have created. Forgive me, Lord. And I pray that for each one of us, maybe that have, that we would remember that there is none righteous, no, not one, but we are made righteous because there has only been righteous by Jesus Christ. So if you prayed that prayer tonight, then wow, awesome. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, if any of us have a struggle with alcohol, may we see that the wise man stays away from it. Give us the strength and the power and the ability to stay away from that which would seek to destroy us. In Jesus' name, amen.